While the book of Job records and gives us the testimony and the life story of the man whose name is given to the book, yet the majority of this book is taken up with a debate or a conversation that Job had with his three friends or his three comforters. Their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You will know that they were miserable comforters, because Job, when he lost his family, his children died in one day, all 10 of them. He lost his business, for his herds and his flocks were taken by the enemy. And he lost his health. And when Job lost all of those things that men count precious to them in the earthly sense, his friends and his comforters came to talk to him and to reason with him. Their line of argument was that he must have committed some great sin against God, and God was punishing him for his sin or for his crimes against the Lord to suffer all of these things. You have an example of that in chapter 8, and if you look across to verse 6, you will see that Bildad is speaking to him, and he says, "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee." In other words, if you were pure in the eyes of the Lord, if you were upright in the eyes of the Lord would now awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Bildad is saying that you've come to this trouble. You're experiencing this hardship because there's sin in your life and because you're not right with God. And Job, he's saying, you need to get right with God. Job did not take the accusations lying down. In fact, he often replied with great clarity, and he always had an answer for his accusers. And oftentimes, as you read the book of Job, you'll discover that Job's answers to the accusations his friends or his comforters made against him, they brought his comforters to the very heart of the gospel. And that's what he did in chapter 9. For Bildad has set the accusation before Job. And in chapter 9, Job begins to respond. And we read then, verse 1, Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" What a question that is. Job is bringing his friend to consider the very heart, the very core, the very central aspect of the message of the gospel. How is man just or justified before the Lord? What a question that is. You know, there are many important, there are many very clear and precise questions in the Bible that are so challenging. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked Paul. Paul asked the Hebrews, how shall we escape the judgment of God he was speaking about? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I put it to you tonight, here is another one of the great gospel questions. How should man be just with God? In moments of our gospel meeting, I want to say three things about this question tonight. And the first is this, I want you to consider the importance of this question. How should man be just with God? What Job is really asking is, how should or how can a man be justified before God? And that leads us to ask the question, what does it mean to be justified before God? What is justification? The children of our Sabbath school learn the shorter catechism. And in answer to the question in the catechism, what is justification? The answer is given. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. And there's more to the answer, but let's focus on that for a moment. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby we are accepted as righteous in his sight and we're pardoned of all of our sin. And if Job is asking the question, how should a man, how can you be just with God? Do you see the importance of this question? How can you be accepted by God? How can you have your sins pardoned and forgiven? And when you think of the very nature and the core and the crux of this question, I ask you tonight, is this not one of the most important questions and one of the most important subjects that you will ever consider? Is it not the most important question we could ever ask? It's more important than how much money you have in the bank. It is more important than the position in life that you attain to. It is more important than all the possessions that you could amass in this lifetime. How can you be right with God, the Creator, the Lawgiver, and the Judge of all the earth? And when you consider this question, and when you look at some of the verses in the Scriptures that speak about the subject of justification, you discover just how important it is. I want you to take your Bible at this time. I'm going to turn you to a number of references. I want you to turn firstly to Acts chapter 13. Turn to Acts chapter 13 in the verse 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul is preaching in this place. And he declares in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's the Lord Jesus, "through the Lord Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And I want you to notice there, Paul is speaking about the subject of forgiveness. How your sins can be forgiven, it's through Christ. And then you'll notice verse 39, "And by him," that is by the Lord Jesus, "all that believe are justified from all things." Do you see that the Apostle Paul is linking the subject of justification with forgiveness? And he's saying that when you're justified before God, your sins are forgiven. And let me put it another way. If you're not just before God, if you haven't been justified in God's sight, then you have no pardon. Your sins have not been forgiven. And you stand before God. You stand accountable for your sin. And you will be judged and punished for them in eternity. Do you see, and are you starting to see, how important this question is? How should man be just with God? When a man is justified, he's forgiven. And if you're not justified before God, then you have no pardon for your sins. This is an important question. But turn over a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You'll see another one of the blessings of justification. When you're justified, your sins are not only forgiven, but you have peace with God. Paul, writing to the church in the city of Rome, He declares, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I ask you to note the connection between justification and peace. Peace is the result. It is the result of man being justified. And therefore, if you are not justified before God, you have no peace with God. Born into this world, you were born in a state of sin. And the Bible tells us that man in a state of sin is not at peace with God, and God is not at peace with that man. Rather, the Bible tells us in our sin we're at enmity with God, and that the wrath of God abides upon the sinner. That wrath will, as it were, burst upon the sinner's head when he enters into eternity in that unjustified and unforgiven state. Oh, how important this question is. It strikes at the heart of the gospel. For if you're not just before God, you have no pardon, you have no peace. And let me turn you over to Romans chapter 8. Because if you're not justified before God, not only have you no pardon and you have no peace, you have no prospect of heaven. Look at Romans 8 and chapter 8 and the verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. There's the word again. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And now, the apostle links justification and glorification. Glorification is when the believer's body and soul are completely conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will take place at the second coming of the Savior, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the living believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in a moment, in an instant, they'll be changed. The body of dust shall put on immortality, shall put on incorruption. And in that moment when we see the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We'll be glorified. We'll be perfected in holiness. And we'll spend forever with Jesus in the new heavens and in the new earth. But don't miss the point, men and women. Because you'll notice that it's only those whom the Lord justifies in time that he glorifies at his second coming. And I say again, if you are not justified before the Lord, you have no pardon of your sin. You have no peace with God, and you have no prospect of an eternity with Christ in heaven. And therefore, Job is asking the question of all questions. How can man be just before the Lord? It is no wonder that Martin Luther described the doctrine of justification as the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And I say to you, your answer to this question and your response to the answer to this question will sail where you will spend eternity, whether it will be with Christ in glory or in hell with the devil and his angels. What an important question this is. But let me move on this evening. And let me say secondly that there is a problem with this question. When Job asked, how should man be just with God? I think as we consider that question, we discover a problem. You see, in the answer that we give to what is justification, let me read it to you again. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sin and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Let me say to you tonight, if you ever want to be in heaven, God must accept you as righteous. The Lord Jesus taught that Himself. I'm thinking of His great Sermon on the Mount, when He said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness exceed or is greater or is a better righteousness than the Pharisees and the scribes," He said, "ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Do you understand that statement? The Lord is saying that unless you are accepted as righteous, and He's saying to the people of His day, you need a better righteousness than the one that the scribes and the Pharisees seek to attain to. But if you're not accepted as righteous, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that, my friend, gives you a problem. It's a problem that Paul outlined in Romans chapter 3. We didn't take time to read the entire portion, but I've no doubt you know the verse as well. He told us in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But a little earlier in the chapter, he concluded there in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And there, my friend, is your problem. You are not righteous in and of yourself. You were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And you can never live up to. You can never attain to God's standard of righteousness. You can never perfectly keep the law of God as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. You have no righteousness of yourself to recommend you unto God. And let me go a little further and say to you, there's nothing you can do by way of a process or by way of works and effort and labor that will make you righteous in the sight of God. You know, there's those who want to try that. In fact, if you're there in Job chapter 9, just look at verse 20. And Job shows the folly of those who want to try and justify themselves. He says, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me." Job wasn't relying on anything that he could do or say to justify himself and make himself righteous in the sight or in the eyes of God. Yet there are so many today, and that is what they're doing. That is what they're trying. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 10. There's a verse there that I think we need to look at and consider when we're considering this problem. You see, while mankind is sinful and you have a sinful heart, you have no righteousness of yourself. There are those, and they want to try and make themselves righteous before God by a process of what they will do. Paul referred to it in Romans 10 and verse 3. And he's speaking about the unbelieving Jew. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," we'll come to that in a moment, God has provided a saving righteousness for sinners in the gospel. And Paul says the Jews, they're ignorant to it. He says, "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness." Do you see that? The Jews in Paul's day were seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. And how did they do it? They went religiously to the synagogue. They attended the temple when it was required of them. They went through the rites and the rituals of Judaism. The male children were circumcised the eighth day. They had religious zeal. They were taught the Old Testament law. And all of these things, they sought to go through these ceremonies and do these various works that they might seek to stack up favor with God, that at the end of their life He might accept them before His throne and usher them into the eternal kingdom of God's heaven. I wonder tonight, are you doing something similar? Because I know there are many in this province, and with all of our gospel preaching, there are still those, and I hope you're not one of them. But there are those, and they feel that if they attend church services, and I would encourage you to attend the house of God and hear the gospel, but there are those, and they think if they attend the church services, or maybe if they have the sacraments performed on them, or they sit at the Lord's table, and they try to be that good neighbor and live by the golden rule of doing unto others what they would want others to do unto them, they feel that they're stacking up good works before the Lord, that eventually, at the end of their life, their good deeds, their righteousness as they see it, will outweigh their unrighteousness, and the Lord will usher them into heaven. My friend, it will never work. The Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, He addressed a group of those who were gathered around Him. And He told a parable to this very end. Look at verse 9 of Luke 18. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There is an example of the very people we're talking about. There were those in the Lord's day, and they trusted in themselves that what they were doing, they would make themselves righteous before the Lord. And He told of the two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and he thanked the Lord that he was a good man. And I can see him, he puffed out his chest. And he lifted up his voice and he thanked God that he wasn't like the wretched sinners, the harlots or the publicans. He fasted twice in the week and he said prayers and he gave tithes. And he was trusting in all the things that he could do to make himself righteous before God. And what was the Lord's conclusion? Verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you, this man, that's the sinner who cried to God for salvation. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the man that trusted in himself. He went away unsaved. He went away in a sin. For the Bible concludes that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Learn tonight you were born unrighteous. Learn tonight that you can do nothing of yourself to make you righteous. And that gives you a problem. I want tonight, in closing, we've thought about the importance of the question. We've thought about the problem in the question. I want tonight to come to the answer of the question. And I want you to turn just for a few moments in closing to Romans chapter 3. I could point you to many places in the Bible that would give a very clear and concise and definite answer to Job's question. How can man, or let me make it more personal tonight, how can you be just before God? Well, Paul gives a very clear answer in Romans 3. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's just two thoughts I'm going to impress upon you very quickly as we close. And the first is this. The basis of man's justification is the work of Christ. He lived the life that you can never live. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. And then he died a redemptive and atoning death. And the basis for man's acceptance with God, the forgiveness of his sins, the justification of his soul, is through the redemptive work of Christ, the shedding of his blood, the sacrifice that he made in dying. He died to pay your debt. He died to suffer the punishment and the penalty of the broken law on your behalf. He took your place. And the only way that sinners can be justified before God is through the work of Jesus Christ, the climax of the cross of Calvary, with the shedding of his blood and the laying down of his life as a sacrifice for sin. And through his death, there is redemption, there is deliverance, there is salvation, there is pardon, there is peace. And praise God, there's a prospect of heaven. The question is, in closing then, how can you know that you personally have been justified before God and that you're saved? Well, let me just, I should really read verse 25 as well. It tells us there whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And then look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Men and women, the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood, and it's the grounds and the basis of man being accepted by God. And when you trust in the Savior's blood, and when you put your faith and your hope for eternity in the Savior's blood, then the Lord pardons all your sins, past, present, and future. And he accepts you as righteous in his sight, not for anything that you have done, but because the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, is imputed to you when you receive it by faith alone. How can you be just before God? I tell you, trust the Savior's blood. Trust in the Savior's atoning and redemptive work. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Are you saved? Are you justified? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I trust you are. And if not, then give your heart to Christ tonight by faith in the Savior.